to you. Thank you so much this morning. Amen.
I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Luke, please. Luke chapter 21. I want to read two verses of Scripture today. I want to warn you today. The last few days, or last week, I've been trying to exercise a little bit, and the baseball season hasn't started, so I hadn't been able to put on my headset and listen to the baseball games while I'm walking. So one day while I was walking, I put on Dr. R.G. Lee's classic sermon, Payday Someday, and I listened to that great old sermon. I will say to you today, if you have never heard that sermon, you ought to go on the internet, you can Google it, you can find it and listen to that sermon. It will bless your heart. I listened to that, and then the other day after listening to that, I was out walking again, and I put on S.M. Lockridge's sermon, That's My King. If you haven't heard that sermon, you need to hear that one as well. Now, you need to have a little over an hour to hear that sermon, but it's well worth your time. So I've been listening to some of the great old preachers of the day. I don't say that to scare you to think that I'm going to preach for a little over an hour. I don't want you to think that. However, it could happen. Luke chapter 21, I want to read two verses of Scripture to you today. In preaching through the Bible, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, sometimes you come across obscure passages of Scripture. And many times as you study them, or as I study them, I find that oftentimes they're passed over, or maybe they're tied into the previous verses or latter verses. But today, I want to preach on a couple of passages of Scripture that ordinarily you would not hear messages on. I told Dr. Vines last week, I said, when my preaching days are over, if God ever allows me to write a book, I might write a book on surprising texts of Scripture. Because as I preach through the Bible, there are many texts that are very familiar. For example, as I preach through the Gospel of Luke, you know when you come to Luke chapter 2, and you're going to hear the story of the birth of Christ. You come to Luke chapter 15. There are classic passages in all the Word of God. But there are also those that are obscure, and you just kind of scratch your head and think, well, what's that all about? I have two verses today that kind of fit in that category, and I would think that these are a couple of the surprising texts of Scripture. I want to ask you to stand with me, please. I want to read in Luke chapter 21. I want to read verses 37 and 38. I want to allow them to stand alone. Verse 37 says this, "And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him." Let me read that again. Listen carefully. "And in the daytime," speaking of Jesus, "he was teaching in the temple. And at night he went out and abode in the Mount of Olives, that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him in the temple for to hear him." Father, please today, take these verses. Speak to our heart through the Word of God. We believe that it's all your book. And we believe every bit of it is inspired by you. And it's there for our learning and understanding. And I pray today that the Holy Spirit of God will so overtake this place, this preacher, this congregation, that we would long to hear what you have to say, and that we'll be willing to do what you ask us to do. So this is your word. These are your people. Speak. And let us hear and obey. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The focal point of human history is the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The focal point of human history is the cross of Jesus Christ. When you read in your Old Testament, every passage in the Old Testament is looking forward to the cross of Jesus Christ. When the animal that was slain in Genesis chapter 3 to provide covering for Adam and Eve, that was pointing to the cross. When the animal that was sacrificed by Abel in Genesis chapter 4 that became an acceptable offering, that was pointing to the cross. The ark that was built by Noah to provide safety for his family and for the animals was pointing to the cross. The ram that was caught in the bushes in Genesis chapter 22 that provided a substitute for Isaac on Mount Moriah was pointing to the cross. Every lamb that was slain in the land of Egypt that had its blood sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintel to provide that place of safety for the children of Israel was pointing to the cross. The brazen serpent that was placed on a pole in Numbers chapter 22, and all who looked to that brazen serpent would be healed, was pointing to the cross. The countless sacrifices that you read about in the Word of God, all throughout the Old Testament system, were all pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is the focal point of human history. All of the Old Testament is pointing to the cross. In the New Testament, it was always looking back to the cross. When Peter stood in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost and preached that first super sermon, his message was pointing back to the cross. When Peter and John were there in Acts chapter 4 at the beautiful gate, and a lame man was there begging, asking for alms, and they referred to him about Jesus, they were pointing back to the cross. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and in chapter 1, verse 23, and he said, "We preach Christ and him crucified," he was looking back to the cross. Whenever the apostle Paul wrote later on to the church at Galatia, and he said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," in Galatians 6:14, he was looking back to the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is not only the focal point of human history, it is also the very climax of the gospel message that we preach. It's all about the cross. If there is no cross, there is no resurrection. If there is no cross, there's no forgiveness of sin. If there is no cross, there is no salvation. If there is no cross, there's no hope for life in this life, and there's no hope for heaven in the next life, all because of the cross of Jesus Christ. No wonder some of the favorite songs of the church are all about the cross. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there, where? At the cross. By faith, I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. We sang not long ago, at the cross, I surrender my life. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. Why? Because of the cross. And it's no accident that in the old churches, whenever we on a Sunday night would have pick out your favorite hymn night, I'm going to tell you without exception,
Without exception, we would always sing, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross for the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain." All of human history, as we've read in the Old Testament, all of what we've read in the Gospel of Luke, all of that is moving us to one focal point, the cross on the hill called Mount Calvary. Now, by now, you're sitting there saying, "Well, Pastor, that's all good and well, but what does that have to do with those two verses of Scripture that you just read?" Well, I call these two verses the interlude to the cross. This is the interlude to the cross. And maybe I ought to give a definition for the word interlude. An interlude, according to Webster, is defined as anything that fills time between two events. Anything that fills time between two events. Like if you go to a theater to watch a play, it may be between the acts that there is something that is taking place. Maybe some music that is being played. It is something that fills the gap while perhaps the scene is being changed. So an interlude is anything that fills time between two events. Verse 37 and verse 38 of Luke chapter 21 are filling the gap between the ending of chapter 21 and the beginning of chapter 22. They are an interlude, if you will. They fill the gap, if you will, between those two chapters. But they also are filling the gap between what is known as the Olivet Discourse that Jesus has just finished preaching and the celebration of the Passover that will begin in chapter 22. It is an interlude. It fills the gap. It fills the gap between Jesus has just been talking and given a great conversation about his second coming. But now in Luke chapter 22, he's going to begin to finish his ministry in his first coming. And so these two chapters are divided by these two verses. And by the way, these two verses are only found in the Gospel of Luke. They're not in Matthew. They're not in Mark. They're not in John. But they are in Luke. And so before we get to chapter 22, we have an interlude. It's like a break, if you will. It fills the gap for just a moment. But you understand, I think, as I understand, that God doesn't put verses in the Bible just to be a gap, to fill up a gap. There's always a purpose. There's a reason for that. And so what's going to happen now in just a few minutes, I promise you, by the time we turn the page and you get to chapter 22, things are going to start happening. Jesus goes and celebrates the Passover and institutes the Lord's Supper with his disciples. Then he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's going to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be taken to Pilate's court and then to Herod and back to Pilate. And then he's going to be scourged by the Roman soldiers. He's going to be nailed to the cross of Calvary. He's going to be placed in a borrowed tomb. He's going to resurrect from the dead. And by the time you get to the very end of Luke chapter 24, he's going to lift up his hand and he's going to ascend back to glory. But this is an interlude. We're not there yet. It's not Friday. It's Wednesday before the crucifixion of Jesus. There is an eerie calm over the entire area. And so what would happen during this interlude between the ending of chapter 21 and the beginning of chapter 22? Why, during the daytime, Jesus would come into the city of Jerusalem. He would walk inside the temple and he would teach the people, and people would come early in the morning to hear what Jesus had to say. And then as the sun began to set, he would walk outside of the temple, outside of the city of Jerusalem, and he would go out to the Mount of Olives and he would stay there by night. So that's what he's doing during the interlude. People were coming to hear him. This is the interlude to the cross. What do we learn about the interlude to the cross? Let me suggest three simple things to you today. First of all, I want to say to you, it is a practical interlude. It is a practical interlude. That is what Jesus is doing in these two verses are very practical. Did you notice that the Bible says that Jesus has a daytime schedule and he also has a nighttime schedule? Now listen carefully and pay close attention today. Because first of all, he has a daytime schedule, and the Bible says that during the day that Jesus taught in the temple. Do you know that Jesus was the master teacher? Do you understand that nobody taught like Jesus taught? Matthew chapter 7 verse 29 says, "For he taught them not as one having authority and not as the scribes." Hear that. He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. When the scribes taught, they would talk about what other scribes had said and what other rabbis had said to kind of back up what their message might be. But when Jesus taught, he taught as one who had authority. And do you know why? Because he had authority. So nobody taught like Jesus. John 7:46 says, "No man ever spake like this man." So what did Jesus teach when he came to the temple? Well, Luke doesn't tell us what he taught, but I have an idea of what he taught. I think Jesus probably came to the sacred desk and probably had the scrolls in his hand, and as a congregation would sit on the edge of their seat to hear what he had to say, I think Jesus would say something like this: "Turn in your scroll to Genesis chapter 3. Or turn in your scroll to Genesis chapter 6. Or turn in your scroll to Exodus chapter 12. And I think what Jesus would do, he would say, "Look there in Genesis chapter 6. Do you see the ark there in Genesis chapter 6? That was me." And then he would say, "Look there over in Exodus chapter 12. Do you see the Passover lamb there in Genesis chapter 12? That was me." When he talked about Leviticus, when he talked about the high priest, he said, "You see the high priest there in Leviticus? That was me." He told them to turn to the book of Numbers. "See that serpent lifted up on a pole?" He would say, "That was me." He said, "Turn to Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Read about the kinsman redeemer," and he would say, "That was me." Turn over to the book of Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14 and read there about the great host of the captain of the Lord's army, and he would say, "That was me." He said, "Whenever you look over and see the manna coming down from heaven," he would say, "That was me." "Whenever you see the water coming out of the rock," he was saying, "That was me." I wish I could get a little help this morning. I'm preaching all by myself. And then Jesus would say, "Let me take you down to where Daniel's book. See that fourth man walking in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That was me." I think Jesus would open up the scripture and say to them, "Walk into the tabernacle. It's only got one door. I'm that door. Whenever you see the altar, I'm the altar. When you see the basin, I'm the basin. When you see the golden lampstand, that's me. Whenever you see the table of showbread, that was me. Whenever you look at all the things that were going on, when you get back to the mercy seat, that was me." And Jesus, during the daytime, taught the people. And the text says in verse 38, "And all the people came early in the morning to hear him in the temple. They all came for to hear him." I bet they did. Don't you? They came to hear the Son of God preach the Word of God. Mark says that the common people heard him gladly. John says that the Samaritans besought him that he would tarry with them. Think about that. They came to hear truth from the one who is the truth. And so Jesus had a daytime schedule. Can you get that in your mind today? Can you get that in your heart today? That Jesus would come into the city of Jerusalem during the daytime, walk into the temple, and he would teach them the Word of God. But not only did Jesus have a daytime schedule, he also had a nighttime schedule. The Bible says that during the night,
that Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is on the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem. So probably what Jesus would do, he would walk outside of the temple. He would walk out the eastern gate. He would walk across the Kidron Valley, and he would then ascend up the Mount of Olives. The Bible says he abode there. The word abode means to lodge. And whenever you read the other Gospels, you read Matthew, Mark, and John. Matthew, Mark, and John say to us that as he would go out to the Mount of Olives, in a town that was right nearby, was a little town called Bethany. And in Bethany was a home that Jesus liked to frequent. It was the home of Mary, these names familiar to you, and Martha, and Lazarus. And so the Bible indicates to us that whenever the sun was going down and it was getting dark would come, that Jesus would leave the city and he would go out to that place in the Mount of Olives and go to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Why would Jesus do that? I'm saying to you, it is a practical interlude. The reason he did that was because it was too dangerous for Jesus to stay in the city of Jerusalem. The Jews were plotting to kill him. The Roman soldiers, they were leery of him, so they were constantly keeping an eye on him. Oh, they would not dare arrest him during the day because all the people were flocking around him and they didn't want to cause some kind of a scene or some kind of a riot. So they wouldn't mess with Jesus during the day. But if he stayed around during the nighttime, then something might happen. They might try to seize him during the darkness of the nighttime. So it's a practical interlude because after teaching during the day and the people hearing him gladly, then Jesus at nighttime, he would slip out into Bethany and the Mount of Olives. And I've been wrestling and thinking, why did Luke tell us about this? The others didn't tell us. Why does Luke mention this? And I think Luke was trying to get us maybe to understand something of the danger that is awaiting Jesus Christ. Because by the time you get to the end of Luke chapter 21, the tide of public opinion by many, particularly the religious leaders, were against him. And his enemies were growing stronger. And they were also growing more impatient. And so this may be an interlude that's filling the gap. But there's work that's being done behind the scenes. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But just three verses later, three verses into Luke chapter 22, the Bible says that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. And just two chapters later, Jesus Christ is nailed to the cross of Calvary. So there's an interlude going on, but there's a lot of work going on behind the scenes. And here's Jesus, who's now coming, when the sun comes up, into the city, teaching in the temple. And when the sun goes down, going out into the Mount of Olives. So it's a practical interlude. Let me say a second thing to you. It is also a providential interlude. A providential interlude. You see, Jesus not only had a daytime schedule, and he not only had a nighttime schedule, but Jesus also had a divine schedule. John MacArthur says in his commentary that although he's not mentioned or identified in any other way, God was providentially and purposefully at work behind the scenes. If there was ever been anyone who was born to be on a schedule, it's this man called Jesus Christ. You may recall whenever Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, he talked about how Jesus was born at just the right time. God had a schedule for him. Galatians 4 verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, you hear that? When the fullness of time was come, that is when everything was now ready, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And I remember that whenever I preached through the Gospel of John some time ago, if there's anybody who tells us that Jesus is on a divine schedule, it is John. Let me give you several verses of scripture today. John, excuse me. John chapter 7, verse 30 says this. Then they sought to take him, But no man laid hands on him. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. It wasn't time. John chapter 8, verse 20 says, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. John just keeps saying over and over again that Jesus is on a divine time schedule. And by the way, does not this make sense? That if God had a time for Jesus to be born, God also had the time for Jesus to die. And he was not going to die before his time. John chapter 12, verse 23, when you continue to read what John has to say, Jesus says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. John chapter 12, verse 27, he says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I to this hour. That is, he said, it is time. John chapter 13, verse 1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. And then John chapter 17, verse 1 says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. But when you go back to Luke chapter 21, verses 37 and 38, it wasn't his time. The hour was not yet. There's an interlude that's still going on. And so at nighttime, he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And so they would not take him when it was not time. Aren't you glad that our God, even today, is behind the scenes working out all of his plan for your life and for mine? And there's a lot of times there are things that come into our lives that we don't understand. And quite frankly, sometimes we question whether that's the right thing. But please understand this. God is the great orchestrator of what's happening in the world today. And he's working out his plan. He's working out his will for all of our lives. And so this interlude to the cross, it's not only a practical interlude. It's a providential interlude because God is working it all together for the life of his dear Son. Let me say one last thing, and that is, it is also a purposeful interlude. If Jesus had a daytime schedule, and if he had a nighttime schedule, and he had a divine schedule, he also had an urgent schedule as well. When I was studying this passage of Scripture, this just dawned on me, just like God spoke to my heart. And I'm not trying to be super spiritual or anything like that, because I'm not that kind of a person. But I was reading this, and I'm trying to figure out, why is this here? Luke, what is this all about? And then it hit me one day. This marks the end of the public ministry of Jesus. This is a transition passage, or transitional verse. And I began to look back through the Gospel of Luke that I've been preaching through about the public ministry of Jesus. And I went all the way back to chapter 5, verse 1 of Luke's Gospel, where the Bible says, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear him, to hear the word of God. Don't you hear that? People pressed upon Jesus. Why? Because they wanted to hear. That word hear, they wanted to hear the word of God. Luke chapter 5, verse 15 says, but so much more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together, here it is again, to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. I think it's good for us to remember that the congregations came to Jesus. Why? Because they wanted to hear the word of God. Luke chapter 6, verse 17, I read this. He came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. It keeps saying over and over again, they came to hear him. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. Luke chapter 19, verse 48 says, and they could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. The crowds were coming to hear Jesus. But notice this. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 38, this is the last time the word hear is found in the Gospel of Luke. For 3.5 years, Jesus had been standing out on the Judean hillside and they'd go hear him. For 3.5 years, he would walk down the narrow streets of Jerusalem and people would gather in order that they might hear him. He walked around the Galilean area down in Judah. He was all the way up to the Sea of Galilee, all the way down to the city of Jerusalem. And he was all in that area. And everywhere he went, the people would gather that they might hear him. But this is the last time that they would ever hear him. So there's an urgency in his message. And the interlude is that kind of a purposeful interlude, because Jesus was, it's like he was saying, I want to give these people one more opportunity to hear what I have to say. One more chance to be convinced of who he is. One more chance to be convicted of their sin. One more chance to confess him as their Savior and their Lord. One more chance to turn from the darkness and turn to the light. One more chance to say, I want to repent of my sin and I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. And so the Bible says he came to town during the daytime and he taught them in the temple. And at night he went outside to the Mount of Olives. He kept doing that back and forth. Why? To give people another opportunity to give their hearts to Jesus. It's kind of like Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost and preaching that powerful sermon. And then you find later on the Bible says, and with many other words. And with many other words. What does that mean? That means that whenever Peter got through preaching that sermon, he probably made an appeal. He probably said, let's sing another verse. Let's extend the invitation. Let's give them one more opportunity to be saved. It's like the pastor ascending from the altar back to the pulpit and turning to the music director and saying, let's sing one more verse. Somebody just might come. It's like Billy Graham standing at a crusade and saying, sing one more verse. Somebody might come. That's what it is. It's an opportunity for somebody else to hear him, and not only hear him, but to obey him. So it's an interlude. That is very practical, is it not? Because of the hostilities against him, he would come and preach during the day and slip out during the night. It's providential, is it not? God is working in his son. He's on a divine time schedule, and it's not quite time. Oh, it soon will be, but it's not quite time. But it's a purposeful interlude. Because there may be some young man, there may be some little boy, there may be some grandma or grandpa who may come to the temple that day and be convinced that Jesus is the Savior, and this may be their last time to hear him. And so maybe they'll come. Today is an interlude in your life. Do you know that? Today's an interlude in your life. As a matter of fact, this very moment is an interlude in your life. The sermon is coming to an end. The sermon is over. Connection group class is over. Tomorrow you'll go to work. Tomorrow you'll go to school. Tomorrow you'll do 1,000 different things. But this is an interlude. Right now. And right now, you sit in the house of worship. Right now, you sense the presence of the Spirit of God. Right now, you hear a tug at your heart or a knock at your door. And that's the Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God speaking to you, saying, I'm giving you one more chance. This is an interlude. I'm giving you one more chance to be convinced of who I am. One more chance to commit your heart to me. Today, right now, is an interlude in your life. And there's an urgency to it. There's an urgency to it. Because the truth of the matter is, you may never hear him again like you're hearing him right now. I was speaking to a group of pastors not long ago. And I said this to them. I said, whenever I preach the gospel, there's always two groups of people I try to remember. I said, number one, I always try to remember that there are people who are hearing the gospel for the very first time. And the key word there is the word clarity. As the old song said, make the message clear and plain. Clarity. And the clarity is that the only way to be saved is by faith in Jesus Christ, turning from your sin, trusting Him as your Savior. But I always try to remember there are people who are hearing the gospel for the very first time. Why, some of you who sit in church Sunday after Sunday and you've been all your life and you hear me stand up and say, turn your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, and I may say that's in the New Testament, and you're sitting there thinking, well, everybody knows that. Everybody doesn't know that. Clarity. I always try to remember that there are people who are hearing the Gospel for the very first time. But I said I try to remember two groups of people. And the second, I always try to remember that there may be someone who's hearing the gospel for the very last time. There may be someone here today that you're hearing the gospel for the very last time. And the key word there is urgency. Urgency. Why in the world would you want to put off to another time letting Jesus Christ be your Savior and your Lord? He brought you here today to hear His Word and to do His will. Would you today say, I want to give Jesus Christ all of my life for the rest of my life? Would you do that? Would you pray with me, please? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our final song. I'm going to invite you today to respond to whatever Jesus might have said to your heart. For some of you, that might mean that today I want to give my life to Jesus. Maybe you say, I don't know what it is to be saved, Pastor. I don't know what it is to have your sins forgiven. I don't know how to even go about that, but I'd like to know. And if maybe I haven't done a good enough job of being clear today, you come today, someone will talk with you and pray with you, and this can be your day to trust Jesus as your Savior. There may be others of you in this room today who would say, Pastor, I've done that. I've asked Jesus to come into my heart. But maybe you've been visiting this church, you're not a member of this church, you say, I'd like to become a part of this family. and you'd like to come today and say, I want to join this church, and you can join by being baptized. If you've not been baptized, you can join by transferring your membership. If you're a member of another church somewhere of like faith and order, you can come today and join this church. Maybe that today God's speaking to your heart about your walk with Him, and honestly, you're looking at your life and you say, my life just doesn't measure up. When I think about the cross and I think about the blood, I think of what Jesus done for me, I'm not doing much for Him at all. And I need to get more serious about this thing called Christianity. Father, I pray today that as you move up and down every row and tug at every heart, that you'll make your will clear to every person. Lord, I pray that the message has been clear today, but I pray that if I've not done what I should do, that your Holy Spirit will fill in the gaps and Lord, make the message plain today. Father, I pray for someone here today that maybe has heard you knock at their heart's door before, but they've never opened that door. They've never said yes. God, I pray that you'd help them today to sense an urgency that this may be the last time that they hear the gospel, and that today would be their day to say yes to Jesus. So God, all across this building as believers pray and search their own heart, God, I pray you'd just make your will known. If there's something a child of God needs to do, maybe some young man here today that you're calling to preach this morning, maybe some young lady you're wanting to go to a mission field somewhere. Father, there may be some believer here today who says, I just need to come and recommit my life to Christ. I want to be a better witness at work or at school. Lord, I pray your will be done all across this room today. And we're going to give you the glory for all that you do. For I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.